We are going to read God's Word, Psalm 31, verses 1 through 8. So Psalm 31, verses 1 through 8. Continue to go through the Psalms, and I don't know about you, but I need the Psalms. I read them regularly because they are healing for my soul. That's why we keep going through the Psalms, and there's so much richness and variety in all of them, and so much comfort, though, along the way. And so because I assume we are all broken, hurting people, we need the Psalms and the wonderful comfort and emotional aspects of what is here. So here's Psalm 31, verses 1 through 8. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me, and you take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. The word of the Lord. Let's ask God to bless us with his word. Father, we come to your word once again. And it is a lamp unto our feet. And so light our way and show us the journey we must take, a journey that will lead us to be more like Jesus Christ, trusting in him more. Amen. Like many psalms, Psalm 31 represents movement out of some disaster into a better spiritual state of rest. And in verse 7, King David mentions he was afflicted and his soul was greatly distressed. And yet David didn't stay in that distressed state, for he is able to say in verse 8 that God had set his feet in a broad place. And this broad place means to be a spacious place. David goes from feelings of being trapped from the anxiety of his soul to a spacious place, or feeling of freedom. At one time, everything felt closing in around David, but now it's like he is in a wide open field. I think we can identify with what David is going through, and this psalm could be applied to any number of situations. For a variety of reasons, a lot of us can feel quite trapped, longing for freedom, longing for that spacious place. For instance, we can be stuck in a cloud of worry. I like how Edward Welch describes how we can struggle with fear and worry. He says, worriers live in a future of bad possibilities. And nobody knows how it will all play out, but worriers start imagining. And what worriers imagine is only a bleak future. And worriers can see the future in every minute, gory detail. Worriers are visionaries minus the optimism. Before a biology test is taken, that person imagines failing and watches the whole course of his life take a drastic turn. And worriers can be stuck in irrationality. Worriers try to make predictions of the future, and they think the worst about tomorrow. But the thing is, the worst rarely ever happens. So when that prophecy that the worst what will happen when these prophecies that worriers make, when they don't come to pass, instead of placing less credence in their worry, they find new things to worry about. And so worrying can be quite oppressive. And such people struggle, and they long for their feet to be in a spacious, broad place. If you've ever been stuck in worry, we want to go from prison to freedom. Well, here David goes from anguish of the soul to feet in a broad, spacious place. Well, how does he get there? We want to know that because we want freedom from anguish as well. Notice that this is something God has done for David. God has set his feet in a broad place. But David didn't just sit and wait for his situation to change. He was spiritually active. So verses 7 and 8 summarize the journey David was on, from anguish to a spacious place. But then verses 1 through 6 describe how David was active, all the things he was doing spiritually, in moving from anguish to a spacious place. And what David does is something that we can do. We can be spiritually active. We don't just sit and do nothing. And so Psalm 31, verses 1 through 8, is a guide for us of how we can be spiritually active. And as we are spiritually active, God does move us from anguish of the soul, whatever that might be, to a spacious place. So let's look at how David was spiritually active in verses 1 through 6. He was active by prayer. And David prays with his heart wide open to God in verses 1 and 2. And he prays specifically not to be put to shame. A lot of our fears come from a sense of shame. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be proven wrong. We don't want to fail. We don't want to have financially less resources than other people. And so shame and worry do go hand in hand. And David's just being real and honest about what he fears. Don't put me to shame. And he pleads for God in his righteousness to deliver him. So he's asking God in his righteousness to deliver him. Well, what is that? God's righteousness is his moral purity. And he calls upon God to act in the perfections of his character. Then David prays, "Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily." And it seems like David is feeling quite frantic at this point. He's saying, "Listen to me now. Rescue me now. Don't wait. I can't handle it anymore." And then he prays, "Be a rock and refuge for me. Strong fortress to save me." And this seems like a very odd request. I mean, isn't God always our refuge? Why is David asking God to be his refuge? Well, David is praying that he experiences God as his refuge. He's praying, "God, be who you say you are to me." We know that feeling, don't we? Our experiences sometimes do not match up with what we know about God. We know God is our refuge, but it's true that there are times where we feel like he's not there, like he's far away. So what we know is true is not matching up with our present experience. And so we pray things like, "Be a refuge for me. Make your presence known to me." So one thing that we can do when we feel the anguish in our souls and we feel trapped in that, if we desire freedom, we need to be on our knees. We need to be praying. And we need to pray like David, our hearts open, just expressing freely the anguish that is there. Another thing that David does is trust. He's putting his faith in God and his character. And so let's look at David's declarations and acts of faith. And we can see these in verses 3 through 6. So after praying, "Be my rock," David says, "You are my rock and fortress," in verse 3. So David is praying because he trusts. He knows God will be his refuge because he is his refuge. And David believes that with his heart. So we see David completely trusting in who God is. Right after he asks, "Be my rock," then he says, "You are my rock." And then he declares that for God's name's sake, he leads and guides him. Now, David is not asking to be led. He is declaring, "God, you are the God who leads me." You see, David is putting his trust for God to do this. And so here, David acknowledges everything God does is for his glory. God doesn't lead us for our sake. No, God leads us for his sake. Life is not about our glory, it's about God's glory. God is the one leading, meaning he is the one who moves us from one place to the next. And wherever he leads, it will be for his glory. And that means anything we face is for an ultimate good. Some people treat the idea of leading as in God will open doors and close doors for the best possible route for our human happiness. I'm not sure that's what the Bible has in mind here when it talks about God leading. That the leading God does is making sure that his purposes for his name's sake are always being worked out in our lives. And no matter what anguish there is in our souls, God will make sure we are where we are supposed to be. God will make sure that we get moved from one place to the next, and we will never be outside God's hand. We will never be outside of God's leading. And that is incredibly comforting to us as we see David trusting in that reality. And then in verse 4, he declares, "You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge." He did not say God took him from the net, but rather he takes me from the net. David is not stating the past, but his confidence in what God does. God is the God who does this. He's the God who takes people from nets. He is the God who turns evil into good. God is the God who rescues us. And David puts his absolute trust in that reality. And then verse 5, David shows trust by saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." And I am stunned by these words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." There is complete surrender here. There is the resignation of the self. David is saying that he rests in God, and God can do with his soul whatever he wants to do. "My life is in your hand, God. My soul is in your hand." And he rests in that reality. And the last act of trust is in verse 6. "And he trusts in the Lord, so he hates those who pay regard to worthless idols." David expresses he wants nothing to do with idols or those who have idols. David's trust leads to holy living. And this is remarkable as well. David's anguish does not crush him where he abandons God and then just lets all things go and lives a life according to the flesh. He doesn't get all destructive here. But rather, there's a great witness. In this great anguish, he follows the Lord, loves his commands. And we see this even today, that there's a great witness when believers follow God in the path of suffering. And that is David here, maintaining his following of God even when it's hard. So do you feel stuck? Do you long for your feet to be on spacious ground? Well, here are the things we can do to make the journey from anguish to a spacious place. We pray. We trust. And as we do these things, we will find over time God does bring us into a spacious place. And we know the freedom of having that peace that passes all understanding of just being able to rest in our God. But maybe you wonder, how can I trust God? Maybe you say to yourself, "I want to be able to surrender all. I want to be able to say, 'Into your hands I commit my spirit.' I want to just let it all go to the Lord. But I just can't." If you find yourself resisting the calls to trust in the Lord, then consider Jesus, who said these very words on the cross, "Father, in your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus knew the anguish of the soul more than anybody. He knew the anguish of having his disciples desert him in his moment of need. His disciples couldn't stay awake and pray with him in the garden. And then Peter follows Jesus, but then denies his name three times. Jesus suffers as one who is truly alone. No one will support him or defend him. And there's also the spiritual anguish due to the weight of sin that Jesus must bear on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus sweats drops of blood and pleads for the Father to take the cup from him. But the cup would not be taken from him. Jesus must go to the cross. That is the only way for salvation. And on the cross, the spiritual anguish gets even worse. The sky darkens, a sign of judgment. And what is that judgment? It is God's judgment of sin on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus never sinned himself, but he became sin. This means Jesus became the representative sin bearer. Jesus identified 100% with the sin of the world when he died on the cross. And then God treated Jesus like sin itself. The torments of Jesus were like none other. And his torments lead him to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, with all that suffering, Jesus is able to trust in God for the future. Jesus also says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last. Despite all of his sufferings, Jesus is able to entrust his soul to God for safekeeping. Jesus died and rose, and he conquered so that we can be saved. Our souls are bought by the blood of Jesus. And because we are blood-bought, we belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. And this means we can trust in our God. Yes, our souls may be in anguish, but we can trust that our God knows what he is doing. He turned the tragedy of the cross into the greatest triumph ever. So we can be sure if God the Father led Jesus through all of that, from suffering into glory, of course, our God will lead us and do what is right in our lives as well. We can be sure God leads and guides us. We can be sure he will be our rock and refuge. And so pray to him. Trust in him. Commit your spirit to him. Surrender all and say, "Jesus, my life is in your hands. I give it all to you. Lead me to that rest. Give me that peace." And as time goes by, you might suddenly find yourself no longer being trapped by your stress, but you will find your soul in a very spacious place, the freedom of resting in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess it is difficult to trust in you. Sometimes we know, or we think we know, what is better, or we like to have our own plans for our lives. Keep us mindful of Jesus and the cross. Keep that vision always before us, that Jesus is the one who said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And if he could do it under the worst of torments, certainly we who are saved by him can trust in you for these lesser torments that we endure on this earth. So help us to always be looking to Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we lift up to you tonight those who are struggling with the confines of their stress, and they feel trapped. The weight of worry is upon them, or the weight of other burdens of life is upon them. Lead them and help them to trust in you, giving it all to you, so they can find a rest and freedom. So help all of us tonight to feel like we are in that spacious place. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Is there anything we'd like to talk about in connection with all of this? Okay, well, let's stand for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you. Boy, I got all that mixed up. Let's start that over. Yeah, I know. I've always got that thing mixed up in my head. Okay, here we go. Good thing it's the Lord's blessing, not me like blessing you, right? So he's perfect, I'm not. All right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.